Hi there, this is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This lesson series is a verse-by-verse exegetical study of the New Testament book of James. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia, over a 13-month period beginning in the spring of 2016. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. Well, good morning, everyone. Before we get started with today's lesson, I wanted to ask if you guys have any experience this week, any thoughts this week, as we finished the core message about trials this last week, and we talked about quite a number of things and had a lot of questions. Anybody have any thoughts before we pick up with a bit of a sidebar conversation that's totally germane to our subject for today, but is not, we're going to take a pause from our exegetical treatment of James.
There was controversy on where to leave you a chair. Chris knew.
Chris did his part, but Anna Marie, for some strange reason, expected to sit by her husband, which none of us can understand. But you know how women are. All right, well, then let's pick up with our passage. If somebody would read for us, please, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. That will establish at least the baseline for why we are taking a bit it's not a detour, it's just that we're going to camp today for a bit on one really, really important subject, answer one really, really important question in support of our study in James. So would someone read please? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast in the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Carrie. This passage, this what we've studied so far, it has been to me already so revealing, so important, practical for sure, but really, really important. And so we've talked about trials. We've talked about how we're always in one, or just finished with one, or about to get into a new one. And so, in fact, many times, many of them all at the same time. And what we've realized so far is that God has a purpose for those trials in our lives. The purpose is to develop godly character, to develop our faith, and to increase, to cause us to have patient endurance, steadfastness, you read just a moment ago. And so that's the purpose. And if that is the purpose, then we need to cooperate with God. We need to find out what He's doing and go along with Him. Because if we don't, then since his goal isn't for us to have nice houses or great cars or great jobs or any of those things, those are just passing things. What God's purpose is for us is to have Christ-like character, patient endurance, great, strong faith. And so what he's going to do, if we short-circuit a trial, try to get out of it, try to, you know, we don't get the full impact of it, we don't learn that full lesson, what he's going to do is say, well, okay, this is still my goal out here. You can skip that one if you want, but I've got another one for you, maybe even a little bit harder, but I'm going to get that lesson into your life one way or another. And so if that's the case, then if we cooperate with him, then we talked last week about how that we can actually minimize the trials that we face in our lives by learning the lesson. And one of two things will happen. Either God will say, okay, you got it. Don't need to bring that one out anymore. Or you will say, circumstances haven't changed, but I grew. I developed that patient, steadfast endurance. And guess what? That thing that used to be a trial for me, no longer. I can handle it. No big deal. So those are the two possible outcomes there. Either one of them's great. Either one of them's great. And so then he goes, and that's the point of, you know, if you don't know why you're going through a particular trial, what God's purpose is for that particular trial, then ask God. That was what we studied about last week. Well, James goes on now to describe that more fully. He begins in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Now, I guess next week, Lord willing, when we get back into the exegetical study, you know, word by word as we go through these verses, then I'll mention to you that that's imperative number 4 in the book of James. Let him ask. Ask in faith. Right? So that's what we would talk about. But then he says, let him ask in faith. And that word is one that we talk, you know, we use so much. But I think it's one of those church words that if I were to pin you down and we were sitting in front of you're taking your ACT, and one of the questions came along, what is faith? I think most of us would have a hard time defining it. Some of us would bring out Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not really a definition. That's more of a description of faith. I think many of us would have a really hard time actually defining faith. It was like, you know, when we talked about love. Remember when we talked about love? It was actually hard for us to define what real love is. And that's the case with lots of things that we just assume. We talk about them often. We think we've got it or whatever. And yet, if we were to be pinned down and say, okay, you say you have faith. Well, what is that? What does that mean? Most of us would have a hard time actually defining it. Now, last week, if you guys were here in Big Church, then you heard Bob Record talk about that briefly. And his definition, by the way, is very good, right along the lines of what we're going to talk about today. Just FYI, of all the things in the 34 years that I've been a follower of Christ, faith is one of the things that I've studied the most. I've had the incredible opportunity to be around some people under the teaching of, and in fact, spending a little bit of time with some of the greatest men of faith, I was about to say of our generation, of the previous generation, and have men, do you know Manly Beasley? One of the greatest men of faith in recent history, as far as I can suggest. I had time not only to hear him preach over and over, probably 20 times, no, 20 weeks of hearing him preach back when we used to have revivals back in the old days, and as well to have, I don't know if I have every one of his sermons on tape, to date myself yet again, and had time actually to spend one-on-one with him, ask him questions about faith. And it was just incredible. And so I have studied it a lot. Do I live it? No. Do I know everything? No. But I do want for us to talk about this because I believe that this is critical. Why do I believe it's critical? Well, let me ask you, list the number of things that God went to the trouble of putting in our Bible 3 times. There are a few things, but not many. In the scripture, you will find stated 4 times, 4 separate times, the just shall live by faith. If it's in there 4 times, 4 separate times, that tells me that it must be something pretty important for us to get. In fact, Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith must be pretty important. And James brings it up here in verse 6 of our passage. And so it's important for us to have a really good foundation of understanding what faith is. So let me give you a definition, which isn't word for word very special. There are plenty of ways that you could word this. But the gist of it is absolutely key to understand. And here's how I wrote it. This is a little bit different from how you would hear Manly Beasley define it or others, but it's right in line with what they would teach as well. Faith is hearing something from God and acting on it, living like it's so. That's what faith is. Faith is hearing something from God and acting on it, living like it is so. And as you think about that, as you let that percolate, then what we're going to talk about today is how do you make that practical, and can we have some examples from Scripture where we see people doing that exact thing? It's kind of hard to talk about faith in a context that's not kind of miraculous, because many of the evidences where it's just clearly in line with that definition, they're all miracles that happened, that God did in through these people. But it's not always, you know, we can't just live by faith whenever we need to have a mountain moved. We need to live by faith daily. And so these big picture things are admittedly big picture things, but they illustrate how faith works, and I think give us a picture of how we can live by faith, not only in the big things, and maybe trials might be in the category, some of them, big things, but also that we can live them in all the small things. So let's, one more time, faith is hearing something from God and acting on it, living like it is so.
Now,
well, and that's a really important practical question, because hearing from God can get into left field so quickly that you're out of the ballpark in some crazy land. And so we have to be really careful with that. I promise, Lord willing, that if we get everything done today that we need to, you'll have your question answered. If we don't, then at 20 till, I want you to say, you still haven't answered my question, okay? So watch your watch. Watch your phone. Why, you know, text, send some texts. Set yourself a reminder. All right. Faith that I'm talking about isn't just imagining or wishing or assuming that something is God's will and therefore expecting Him to do it. You have to hear it from God. And once you hear it from God, it is a done deal. It is certain. It's more certain than anything you've ever heard, anything you've ever seen, anything you've ever experienced. It is more certain than anything you can see around you, anything that you can touch, anything you feel. Once you've heard something from God, It is absolutely certain. And listen to this. I love this. Whether or not it is possible is irrelevant. So bring your biggest stuff to the table. Because when we're talking about faith, nothing is impossible with God. All right, now in the scripture, there are so many examples of faith, and I've found five that are examples that you all know about. But what I want you to see in these stories is not just, wow, isn't that great? Look what God did. But I want you to see that there's a process in play in every one of these situations that is exactly in line with that definition. In fact, that's why that definition is as it is because as you see people and as you see the process, which you do in some cases and you don't in others, not every place when you see people living by faith or acting by faith do you see the process explicitly stated in the scripture. But there are plenty of places where you do, and I want to highlight those. Now, we're not going to get done, though, today before we realize that, okay, yeah, those are big, you know, mountains that were moved. But what about how do I live this in my life? How can I see faith happen? And we're going to speed through this because I want to get every bit of this done today. It's, I think, really important for us to get this entire thing in our minds and hearts today. So let's go. And I have lots of scriptures, Teresa. I'll mention the references for you. So you don't know how much I love that you take notes. Honestly. All right, so first of all, the first person that I want to highlight who illustrated or exhibited faith is Abraham. And I'm gonna go through these. I think they're chronological in my thing here. It doesn't matter. I just happen to do it that way. Abraham, in two different ways did he exhibit faith. You'll remember, first of all, of course, the big promise started in Genesis chapter 12. The promise was, I will make you a great nation. That's the promise. Implicit in that promise is, for that to be true, you've got to have at least one kid. In fact, you have to have at least one boy child for that to happen. So the promise, in effect, was, you're going to have at least one boy child. Okay. He was 75 years old when God came to him, called him out of Ur, and gave him that promise. Okay. Well, after 10 years, he was getting impatient. He was thinking, well, did I really hear that? Genesis 12, 1 through 4 was the original promise, Teresa. Genesis 16, when Sarah, actually, got impatient. I'll read some of this. I'll read some of it. I'll paraphrase, but here I'll read this. Now Sarah, or Sarai at that time, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Well, no. But that was her. You can see she was starting to feel sorry for herself. She was feeling the pressure, in fact, of this promise that was unfulfilled. And as often is the case, there's a warning in this story. When we think we have a promise from God, if it doesn't happen according to our timing, then we can become impatient. And instead of leaving it in God's hands, we try to take it into our own and fulfill God's promise by our power, which is just nuts if you listen to what I just said. That's nuts. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Now, that wasn't as bad as it sounds in that day. In that day, that was a fairly acceptable practice. Now, here's the problem, though. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. That was the problem. It's not a surprise that she was discouraged. He may have been discouraged, too. 10 years? We're not getting any younger. So it's no surprise that that was the case. Yes, but you know it really. It combined her into it, though. It was her involvement was necessary.
Well, at first, I have to go back and look at the Genesis, but he doesn't mention Sarah, but later he specifically says,
yeah,
it will be through her.
Yeah, and
I don't know.
It hadn't happened yet as far as we can read in the scripture. It was chapter 17 where that happened,
okay.
Where explicitly we can read that God said it's Sarah. Anyway, so here we go. And Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. After that, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. All right, so that's when that, and by the way, you guys, I guess, probably know this, the child of that union is causing 98% of the world's troubles today. The Ishmaelites, who are now known as Muslims, Arabs, excuse me, that was, thank you, who are now known as Arabs, they are the descendants of Ishmael. And of course, we're suffering for that mightily today. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 21, Teresa. Here is, though, the next promise. So Hagar had Ishmael, all that stuff happened after that. But in Genesis 17, God visits Abram again. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, 24 years after the promise, and when he was too old to have kids, much less his wife, Sarah, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. You're going to have a kid. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, in verse 21, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Finally. How often is it that we get a promise from God and yet there's no timeline? The original promise to Abraham had no timeline in it, and that was the problem. He had to wait 24 years before God ever said, oh, you mean you want to know when? Okay, a year from now, you'll have a kid. You'll have a boy child through the wife that I intended you to fulfill this promise through in the first place. Okay, and so that's what happened. Isaac was born, and the promise was fulfilled. And a second thing, though, came up a little bit later. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. What happened is, and I just love, I'll start at least reading this at the beginning. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. By the way, Mount Moriah is the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. And in fact, the mountain that Calvary was on. Well, anyway, so Abraham was obedient. Abraham rose early in the next morning and saddled his donkey, took the servants with him, and look what happens when they get there. God said, okay, that's the place. And he turned to the servants and he said, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. At that time, he knew that he was returning with his kid. But how? They went on. They went up there. On the way, Isaac said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, don't worry. God will provide a sacrifice. So they went up there, cut the wood, and then he tied up Isaac, put him on the altar, and had his knife in the air. And then God said, hold it. Angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, don't stretch your hand out against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram with its horns caught in a bush. That doesn't happen, especially not close to where people are, right? And he went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering at the place of his son. And that's where Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Yeah. And just so you'll know that that was an act of faith, Hebrews 11 kind of ties this all up in a neat bow for us. Because there we read that Abraham, when he took Isaac, he was planning on killing him. He really was expecting not to stop here. He was expecting to kill him in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So this was the only way. This was God's promise. And yet, there he was called to kill him. But he, Abraham, considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So he planned to kill him and expected that there he was dead. Okay, God miraculously would bring him back to life. That's what Abraham expected to happen up there on Mount Moriah. So he was totally a man of faith. Now, the next one, gosh, y'all need to listen more quickly. Elijah is the next one that I want to call out. Once again, two different ways of illustrations of faith and how God works through faith. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. Now, it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Now, in the third year means in the third year of an absolute complete drought. Because 3 years before, you know, go back and read the story, 3 years before, God said, I'm going to withhold rain until you say it's going to rain. And finally, the word comes to Elijah, okay, it's about to rain. Go see Ahab. And so 1 Kings 18, 36 through 39, what happens in the meantime is that he goes and sees Ahab and he accuses Ahab of all sorts of things, including worshiping Baal. And he says, hey, why don't we get all of your Baal prophets and let's go to Mount Carmel and let's have a contest. And so they went up there and Elijah said to the Baal prophets, let's put a cow, let's slaughter an ox, put it on an altar, and let's see which one of our gods can bring fire down from heaven. He said, that sounds like a good idea. So they did it. They built an altar, they slaughtered an ox, put it on there. And so all morning till the afternoon, those prophets were yelling, screaming, praying to Baal, you know, and then Elijah started mocking them. Maybe he's asleep or maybe he's gone away, shout louder. And they started cutting themselves. I mean, all these horrible things. And nothing ever happened. Well, surprise, surprise, right? And then after they were done, Elijah said, okay, I want you to know who the real God is. So he then built an altar out of 12 stones, slaughtered an ox, put the ox on there, put wood on there, slaughtered the ox, and then in a time after 3 years of drought, said, go get 4 barrels of water, dump it on the altar. Do it again. After 12 big, and he put he made a moat around it so it would collect all this water. So it was impossible. What he was asking for was absolutely impossible. And then listen to what he prays, and this is so key. Listen to what he says very carefully. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. We don't all the time see that, but Elijah says, I did this exactly the way you told me to. He heard something from God, and he acted on it. So he wasn't just randomly saying, well, what can we do today to make the Baal prophets look bad? He did exactly what God told him to do. And so the outcome is certain, regardless of how impossible it was. And so what happens? Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Well, that's not all, because remember, that's miraculous. That's awesome. That's clearly faith. The other thing that was going on, though, was this three-year-long drought. And so, in verses 41 through 46 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah went to Ahab, you'd better eat and drink because it's about to rain. And so he went up to the top of Mount Carmel with his servant, and he got on his face and prayed for rain. And then he would get up, servant, do you see anything? And he'd run up, nope, no clouds. Seven times he did that. And on the seventh time, the servant went up and said, oh, in the distance I can see a really little cloud. Okay, we're done. And look what happens. So he went back to Ahab and he said, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran him on foot to Jezreel. So that's the story of Elijah and how through faith, he won the contest at Mount Carmel, and how by faith, he called down rain after a 3-year drought. It was all because God told him to. God gave him the instructions. God told him what to do, and he did it. Simple as that. All right, the next person, and quickly, we're just, going to have to speed through. Peter. Famous story in the New Testament, specifically in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. Jesus sends the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. And so they go. He stays back and he prays. About midnight, when he's done praying, he goes out to meet them. The problem is that they're out there and there's a storm coming. It seems like there's always a storm out there whenever they're out in their boats. And so they went out. There was a storm going on. Well, how did Jesus get there? He walked on the water. Pretty amazing miracle that Jesus did. But then it gets really awesome because he comes up to the boat. They see him, and they're already scared because of the storm that's going on. They see, though, this figure walking on the water, which is impossible. And Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. He comes up to the boat, and here's where we'll pick up in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He was looking for a word from God. He wanted to hear from God so that he could act on it. If he would have just hopped out there, he would have very quickly figured out that that's not how faith works. He said, Jesus, command me to come to you. And so he, Jesus, said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Peter walked on water too. It wasn't just Jesus. Peter walked on water too. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? It was certain. I told you to come. You could have danced all night out here on top of the water had you just understood how certain it was that when I said come, you could do it, just like I was, from Jesus' perspective. So you see there the process. He heard from God, and then he acted on it. All right, the Roman centurion is the fourth example, and this is in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And really, I'm going to skip that one. Y'all can read it on your own. The one notable thing, though, and why I want you to read it on your own, is because listen to what Jesus said. Did I say Romans?
Yeah.
Don't listen to me. It was the Roman centurion spoken of in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Sorry, thanks for correcting me. Listen to what Jesus says after he sees the faith of the Roman centurion. Now, when Jesus heard this and marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in all of Israel. So what the Roman centurion did, apparently, was a great illustration, a great example of faith. And in fact, his understanding of how things worked was fundamental, a clear statement of faith. Finally, Jesus. What? You mean Jesus had to walk by faith? Jesus had to have faith? This is one of those tricky things because we oftentimes think, well, Jesus was God. Well, he sure was. But when he came to earth, even though he was God, he chose to not leverage his divinity. He came to earth as a man. He walked as a man. He resisted temptation as a man. He had faith as a man. And an example of this that you can see in Scripture is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, where Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, was sick over in Bethany. They were on the other side of the Jordan, kind of hiding out because it had gotten pretty difficult for them in Judea. So they were on the other side of Jordan. The word came to Jesus, "Jesus, your friend Lazarus is really sick. Please come." Well, apparently, while those messengers were on their way, Lazarus died because Jesus, the Scripture says, waited 2 more days, and then he went. By the time he got there, he had been in the grave for 4 days. Well, listen to what Jesus said after the messengers came. He said, "That sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in it." And by the way, right there, Jesus tells everybody, "Son of God, that's me." I thought that was pretty cool to see that. And then after they didn't understand, he told them, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there so that you can believe." And so he goes to Bethany, where they were, just 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he shows up and everybody's crying. And Martha says, "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." And then she goes and gets Mary. And Mary says the first thing out of her mouth, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus tells him, "Don't worry. Don't worry." And look at what happens in verse 40. Jesus said to her, and by this whole thing was scripted. This whole situation, this whole sequence of events was scripted. Now, how did Jesus get the script? Well, he was God, so of course he had the script. No. He got the script because he spent so much time praying to God. That's how he got the script. And by the way, that's how we get the script as well. This whole thing was scripted. In verse 40, we come to the culmination of this event. Jesus said to her, that's Mary, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." That's past tense. When he was praying, "Thank you that you heard me, and I know you hear me always, but because of the people standing around here, I said it, that they will believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Jesus did that miracle by faith, just like Elijah did the miracle on Carmel, all that stuff, all those instances. And in some of these cases, we see the process very clearly. And so that's all great. But most of us aren't going to be competing with 450 Baal prophets on the top of a mountain. We probably aren't going to be facing those kinds of situations. And definitely, day in, day out, how do we live by faith? How can we make this practical? Well, first of all, we need to remember Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Now, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we get faith? Well, the Bible is the answer to that question. We get faith as we read, study, and make God's Word part of us. Is this practical? You know, most of us aren't planning on having a kid when we're 100 years old. How can we make this practical? Well, every one of us have seen this faith work in our lives, or at least have had the opportunity for faith to work in us in this way. Because we have been confronted with God's Word that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. God's Word tells us that. It's the truth. And then he goes on for us to say, on in the Scripture to say, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the truth. While we were sinners. In fact, right before that in chapter 5, 8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Paul talks about our enmity with God. because of our sin. But even in that state, God sent Jesus. And in Romans 6:23, this is the Roman road, right? You know this. In Romans 6:23, the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what do we deserve? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we're sinners, we deserve death. But even though we were enemies of God, He sent Jesus to die for us. And what that did was it purchased the opportunity for us to have faith in Him for salvation. And then finally, Romans 10 brings it all together. A moment ago, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. Let me tell you right there. That is the word from God for us. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He said it. If we act on it, we are living by faith. And the outcome is what? We become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a child of God, forgiven. For with the mouth, confession is made, salvation. With our heart, we believe. And so that promise from God, where He says, whoever calls on my name, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, how many of us have done that? That is faith. Because what did we do? We heard God say, if you will do this, I will do this. If you will believe in me, give me your life, give me control of your life, you'll be saved. Simple. And if you did it, it's done, and it's certain. And even though it's unreasonable that God would do that for us, it's still the truth. It's certain. And so that is an example of faith that we can all maybe think about, make practical. I want to tell you guys a story, and I apologize that we will be 5 minutes late. What was your question, Emily? I thought so. Let me give you guys an example. I know you guys have to go. I want to tell you all a story of how, an example of how this can happen, how this can be lived out in our lives. A long time ago, back in 87, I guess it was, well, just about immediately after I became a Christian, every day I would spend time in the Word, and oftentimes during my lunch hour, I'd go to a restaurant and sit there by myself, and had a tiny little Bible that somehow back then I could read. Now I could hardly see the Bible, much less the print. And I would read in the Scripture every day, over and over again. And I would read in Psalms and Proverbs and that kind of stuff. But every day I would read. And I really wanted to get married back then. I don't know why, but for me in my heart, man, I wanted to be married. But anyway, one day I was there reading in the Bible, and stuff that I'd read, I'll not exaggerate by saying, at least 100 times before. And in fact, the same exact set of things that I'd read probably at least 50 times before, in exactly the same order, exactly at the same sitting, just like that day. I was sitting at Mazzio's Pizza, reading through, and all of a sudden, this verse that I had read 50 times before just hit my heart. And it was a promise that I was going to find my wife. But, well, forget that. That can't be true. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. Kept reading. 5 minutes later, another one that I had read in that same order so many times before. Promise, you're going to find a wife. Must be the pizza. So I didn't pay it that much attention. And then a third time, at the same sitting, read it so many times before in the same exact order, this verse hit my heart. You're going to find a wife. And finally I said, God, are you trying to tell me something here? And I thought, well, huh, it's interesting. There was a girl that had gotten my attention over the past few days. And in fact, we had talked about possibly even getting together that week. So I thought, God, is it her? And so we got together that evening, pretty fun. We started dating. And man, it was awful. But I kept thinking, but God, she must be the one, because remember, you know, Mazio's and the verses and all that stuff. And so I kept thinking, it's got to be her. It was actually the next night that was on a Thursday. It was the next night that we got together. Anyway, and so I thought, man, how is this? And finally, I just gave up, because it was torturous trying to get this girl to realize that she was the one. And you think I'm talking about? No, I'm not. All right. Well, anyway, and so later, a couple of years later, but maybe was it 89 in January that we went on our first date, right? Yeah. Well, anyway, so a couple of years later, that went on and was an absolute epic fail. So anyway, so later on, I'd been going to a bank. I worked out of town. So when I came home on Fridays with my paycheck, there was only one bank still open in town, and that was the mall branch of the bank that I used. So I would go there every Friday and deposit my check. Well, there was a girl there that was kind of cute, and I started go, you know, and so I would make sure that I was in her line, and I and a bunch of other guys, and so even if there were you know, open windows, then there was always a line at Trenna's window, and the other people say, "Oh, we'll help you over here." "Oh, no, we're okay." And so, finally, after 2 years of that, I finally got the guts up to ask her on a date, and she had started. I guess by then you had started going to like the Baptist Student Union and that kind of stuff at school, and so I finally got the guts up, and she said yes, and so we went on a date and started dating. Things were great, and then they got to be not so great later that year. And when they got to be not so great, I started thinking, God, what's going on? Because I thought maybe she was it. And I don't even remember why I did this, but I went to that bank and I said, "Do you guys keep records of transactions and that kind of stuff?" And they said, "Yeah, we have them back for however many years." And I said, would it be possible, can you research my account and go back and find the first time that I had teller number seven stamped on my deposit slips?" And they said, "Yeah, we could do it." And that took a couple of days, and then they came back to me and they gave me a copy, which I still have. And I got that, and like I said, things weren't good at that point. And Trenna was in a situation that wasn't good, and I was trying to pray and help her back. And I thought, you know what? If she sees the hand of God in something that she's experienced, maybe that will help. Anyway, so I went to her and I said, "What does this mean to you?" She said, "Well, that's my stamp, that's my writing, and look, there's the date of January the 10th, 1987. And I thought, you know what? That's the Saturday after or no, that's the Mon. I think that was the Monday. Yeah, that was the Monday after after God had revealed those scriptures to me. I said, but why would it be that Monday? Why would it have that Monday when it was on a Thursday and that other girl was on Friday? And she said, well, no, hold on. Whenever someone would come in after whatever time it was on a particular day, we would actually date the receipt for the next banking day when that would actually be effective. And so come to find out, before I ever went out and hung out with that other girl, I had met Trina for the first time at the bank. And, well, and I guess the rest is history, so to speak. But to see God's hand at work so carefully in the timing, and the reason I shared that is not so you'll see us cry. The reason I shared that is because I use that as an example of faith, getting a word from God and acting on it, living as if it were so. Stumbled a few times in the acting like it, stumbled a few times in the living like it was so, because I'm very, very fallible. And we have to be careful that we aren't, you know, if I'm looking for a wife, I could have gone in the very first day I decided I wanted one and found a scripture for that and said, okay, God, you said it, that's it. No, I wasn't looking. I was just reading in my daily stuff like I had done for years. And yet God, because His Spirit is inside of me, was able to say, hold on, today's different. That one's for you. Don't believe me? That one's for you. Is that not good enough? That one is for you. And we have to be careful that we don't just take something and run with it. I couldn't tell you you're going to find a wife today because of God's word to me. But at the same time, you couldn't tell me I'm not. It really gets subjective. It really gets gooey. It gets scary when we start living by faith in our daily walk. Because some of it isn't going to be black and white. We're okay. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty clear. And that's normative for all of us. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as well, we need a word for today. We need a word for now. We need a word for the trials that we're going through. We need a word from God. And that is illustrated in the lives of great men and women in the Scripture. And I believe that it is possible for us to live by faith the very same way. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and the certainty of it, the absolute certainty of it. And that impossible doesn't really even exist in your vocabulary, in the vocabulary of faith. You can truly do anything. I ask, Lord, that you'll help us in our hearts. As you told Abraham while he was waiting on your promise, walk uprightly. Help us as well to be in your word so much that we know it and that we can hear from you as we read it. Please help our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.